Hey everyone, Josh here. Quick question for you. Do you like coffee? Even more important question, do you like fresh coffee? Coffee that's roasted to order and doesn't taste like the bottom of your kitchen oven? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then you need to head over to MaquanoCoffee.com and get yourself some of the best coffee there is to get. Whether you like the light roast or the dark roast, or you're feeling a little whimsical and you want to get that sample pack, Maquano Coffee Roasters has everything you need. And just when you thought this couldn't get any sweeter, make sure to use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. Do yourself a favor and stop drinking bad coffee, because you know what? Life's too short for that. Head on over to MaquanoCoffee.com and use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. You will not regret it. Thanks, and now on to the show.
What do you got for me?
What's wrong with you people?
I got nothing for you.
What's wrong?
Benediction right there. That was so good.
What's going on, everyone, and welcome to the Reformatory, the podcast for the local church and by the local church. And we are your local churchmen coming at you live, and by live we mean through the power of pre-recorded radio.
Live 4 days ago.
Live 4 days ago. It's called the podcast, and they are rarely live.
Yeah.
But my name is Josh, and I'm here as always with the man that needeth no introduction, but we introduce him anyway. The myth, the legend, the captain, Jack Barry. Jack, my friend, it is good to see you. It has been an eventful week.
Yeah.
Just all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like there's a lot that we could talk about. There's stuff we want to talk about. And there's stuff that we're going to have to save for the Patreon because, I'm sure we'll tease it later.
Cuckoo for but Cocoa Puffs.
Cuckoo stuff. For Cocoa Puffs. They're exactly my friend. Jack, how are you? How was your Lord's Day? How are you doing? It's good to see you.
Yeah, good to see you. Lord's Day was really good. I was kind of cramming a little bit. I thought I wasn't serving any capacity during service. And then one of the deacons who's in my community group's like, hey, did you forget? I'm like, forget what? And he's like, you're serving communion back there. And I'm like, oh, shoot.
Oh, no.
Sometimes, like, I can, if I don't have anything loaded in my mind, I'll just take a practical illustration from the sermon and just input that into the Lord's Supper.
Sure.
And expand on it a little bit and then go from there. So that's kind of what I did.
Yeah.
And then I taught. It's not in-depth teaching, but it was a pretty in-depth biblical theology of Exodus.
Nice.
Chapters 1 through 15. I went through it. I had a goal. I wanted to get through it in like 45 minutes and then take questions.
Okay.
And I started at 5:45 in the evening.
Okay.
And I looked down and I was going through all my slides, everything like that. I looked down, it's 6:25 and I've gone through all my slides.
Okay.
We had some nice little Q&A.
Yeah.
Talking about different things in Exodus, a lot of different stuff. I'll probably talk about it a little bit more on the app, but
it's awesome.
Really good time, really edifying for a lot of people. The Lord really used that time. But yeah, there's a lot of good stuff in Exodus, if y'all don't know.
Oh, yeah.
That relates back to our Lord Jesus.
Absolutely.
And we'll talk about it a little bit more. But yeah, it was overall good Lord's Day.
Mm-hmm. Right on.
But yeah. And then, we're hiring a bunch of people at work.
Yep.
So a lot of plumbers.
That's great. I mean, with as slow as the trades are right now, hiring, that's a good sign. Hopefully it starts picking up again. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But no, that's good. Yeah. Things are good at Redeemer as well. We're doing well. We are slowly growing, which is cool. That's cool to see. Young adults group that I'm running has one more week. We did 2 weeks ago, we did a lesson on the church. What is the church? Yeah. What is membership, eldership, deaconship, things like that. And I print it out like I do for every week. I print out questions for us to go over, right? I found that that's more valuable than just going over the chapter itself. I expect them to read the chapter, and then, but then we're going to have discussion around it, right?
Yeah.
It's just made for better discussion in the long run. I had a list of probably 15 questions that I printed out, right? And I should have known this was going to happen. Just
you got through me being a quarter of them,
dude. I got through question five, and we were at an hour. And I'm like, I doggone it, dude. And it's just, I mean, look, you start talking about the local church, I nerd out. I nerd out like crazy, right? And the first couple questions were like talking about what does a healthy church look like? What does an unhealthy church look like? Regulative principle, things like this, elements of worship, dude. I couldn't help myself. You can't just. You can't just breeze through those things and expect, like, you know, me to be satisfied with that. So I ended up taking the church. We did it in two-parters. And one of the ladies that I brought in to help kind of help co-host, if you will, facilitate the group, she showed up about a half hour before it. And she's like, okay. She's like, she says, I am going to be like your Jiminy Cricket today. And then if I see you nerding out so much and we're not going to get through these questions, I'm going to be like, Hey, Josh. And I'm like, you know what? That's fair. I still skipped like three of the questions at the end.
Oh man.
Cause we were talking about eldership and then deaconship.
Oh yeah.
And, like, you know, what to look for in a local church. It was just really great discussion, but I was a fool to think that I was going to get through that in 1 week to my own satisfaction. So yeah. It's okay. It's all right. We got through it. But next week is the last lesson, and we're covering baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we'll see if your boy can handle that in 1 week. I might split it up, but
I got so much more content from Exodus for you as well.
I know. Seriously. Yeah. And then we're going to go to we'll have kind of like an end of the season, if you will, party. And then we might do like a kind of a toned down. I'm thinking of doing like a summer through the Psalms kind of thing. And we'll do like probably twice a month instead of once a week. And then we'll pick up back up in the fall. But I've been really enjoying it. It's been a great group. These young kids ask good questions. They really do. They ask some questions that put me on my toes, man. Like really, really good. So I'm enjoying it. But Jack, my friend, it's time we should probably hop into our topic today. I'm excited for today's topic. You and I were texting back a little bit, back and forth. And this one I have a particular fondness for because I remember quite distinctly when I was a little younger in the ministry, coming to a biblical understanding of what it means to have my identity found in Christ. Mm-hmm. And that truth, that realization truly did change my understanding of life in general, the gospel, changed my understanding of ministry, of work, of being a husband, of being being a man, right? When I understood kind of that theological principle of finding your identity in Christ, it for me personally, it truly was almost like a second regeneration. And I know those aren't real, but the way my mind was blown, right, does not happen often, you know, and that was something that really did reframe the way that I viewed scripture, viewed who I am, right? And it's a really good topic because I feel like it's something that, one, if people aren't really aware of what that is, I want them to know, right?
Yeah.
And two, if you are aware of what it is, then you need to be reminded. Mm-hmm. We all need the reminder of what it means to find our identity in the person of Christ. So I want to throw it over to you first, Jack, and ask you the question. I'm going to put you on the spot. Do you remember a time and place, or perhaps a particular book or a sermon or a situation where you first grasped this theological understanding of identity in Christ and what that means?
Yeah, I think I think it kind of coincides with what I'm exploring a lot in Exodus as well too. So I think when I left the army, that was definitely a clear distinctive to where I think I could refocus my thoughts mm-hmm. and my energy on my faith a lot more. Some people could do the whole being in the military and being a missionary thing. It is very difficult.
Mm, yeah.
It is a very difficult balance to strike. There's a lot of stuff that I feel like your emotions and your actions are swayed towards when you're working in the military. And then when you take off your uniform in the evening and you're with your family or your church family, it can sway you sometimes. And so somewhat of a little bit of a slavery kind of thing, motifs. And then I found a lot of freedom actually outside of the military, to be quite honest. I felt more free in the sense that I finally could put all of my energy into looking at biblical theology, looking at the scriptures, what the scriptures told about me. Mm-hmm. I think I started off on that first 4 years when I was in college, when I became a believer, my freshman year, and people guided me through that. But I feel like in 2015, it started to really hit me a little bit more harder, and kind of deeper in the heart. And just knowing too that I think you can see these as you see the themes in Exodus, like slavery and freedom, mm-hmm. and there's salvation. Salvation and rescue are tied a lot when it comes to the crossing of the Red Sea. And then you talk about adoption. God is adopting Israel to himself, and inheritance. There is a lot of those things that are wrapped up in your identity in Christ that if you only look for that in the New Testament and don't understand it in the whole of Scripture and how that's playing out, mm-hmm. you're going to miss a lot. So it's kind of like this last, couple weeks when I've been, prepping for this, teaching in Exodus, it's really focused me back on, wow, like this is a really cool way to look back at when I really started to feel that identity in Christ moment. Mm. Like I really felt like I was a part of his people. Was getting, there was a way out for me. That's literally the Greek. Exodus is from the Greek of the way out of. Sure. And so there was a way out for me. Mm-hmm. And I literally went into a desert, which is Ellensburg, Central Washington as well, too, after that. So
your own personal wilderness.
Yeah,
Jack.
My own personal exodus. But yeah, I think that started to really connect with me a lot more, where I could understand the Bible in a way that like, okay, my identity in Christ are these things. I am an adopted son in his. I am a co-heir with Christ. Mm-hmm. I am ruling it. I mean, we don't think about this a lot, but being co-heirs, we're technically ruling and reigning with him in these heavenly kingdoms.
Right.
And that isn't a thing to brag about. That's a thing to be mystified. That's a thing for us to like be in awe about.
Yeah.
For us to give God more glory and honor, mm-hmm. And to praise him even more because of that. And so, I think those things, when I synthesize down my identity in Christ, mm-hmm. is somebody who's been freed from slavery, mm-hmm. somebody who's been given salvation mm-hmm. from that slavery. It's mm-hmm. been somebody who has been adopted, given an inheritance, And then given kind of this new way,
yeah,
of life to live, by following after Jesus. So
yeah, yep, yeah, yeah, exactly. And when, like, this is such an important topic, because when we talk about what it means to find your identity in Christ, what that presupposes is that we are, I believe, preconditioned to find our identity in literally anything else other than Christ. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about finding our identity in Christ, what in sense we're talking about, to expand on what Jack is saying, is that this world that you live in will do everything that it can to, and not just this world, your flesh as well, right? The three enemies, yeah, of the Christian, your flesh, this world, and Satan, right?
Yeah.
All three will do everything that they can to influence you to put your identity into something other than the person of Jesus Christ. So what we mean when we say find your identity in Christ is truly finding every aspect of worth that you have, your worth, right? Your self-esteem, right? Although that's a hijacked term these days, right? Your satisfaction, everything is found in the person of Christ. He is the one that satisfies you. He's the one that gives you your worth. He is the one that satisfies the longings that you have. So wherever you find yourself in this life, as a Christian, you are called to not find your identity, the things that define you as a person, right? You're not supposed to find those in anything that this world has to offer. And I'll go so far as to say you're not even supposed to find those in the good gifts that the Lord has given. Mm. And this might step on some toes, right? But intentionally so, because I think that this is an important topic. And our flesh is so sneaky that it will cause us to find our identity in things that are in and of themselves good things, and in and of themselves not sinful, that bring God glory, that are even gifts given to us by God, right? For example, and I'm going to bring this into, with again, not trying to intentionally ruffle feathers here, but I'm going to bring this into the realm that Jack and I run in, the more reformed, Calvinistic, conservative, complementarian realm, okay? And I'm going to give some examples of where I see this in the church, within the realms that we're going to be familiar with. Okay. Example number one, we in the Reformed community have a really rough time finding, and by rough time, I mean a very easy time finding our identity in the family.
Oh yeah.
That if you are a man, your mm-hmm. identity should be that of a husband and a father. If you're a woman, your identity must be found in your ability as a homemaker and your children being a mother. Okay? We're starting in the deep end. I just offended so many people. Okay? But here, stick with me. Follow with me through this, okay? None of those things are bad things. Mm-hmm. None of them are bad. Being a husband, it's one of the greatest blessings that I have been given. Okay. Mm-hmm. Being a wife and a mother, one of the greatest things that you can do. It's fantastic. But if you are finding your identity, if you're finding your worth, if you're finding your satisfaction in being a wife and a mom or a husband and a father, you're putting your satisfaction in something that's not going to last. Your marriage is not going to last past this earth. Your relationships with your kids, that familial relationship, that blood relationship, is not going to live past this earth. Mm-hmm. You're putting your worth and your satisfaction in something that's going to go away. And we see families have a really hard time with this, especially moms and dads that kind of, I'd say, struggle with this propensity when their kids grow up and they leave the house.
Oh yeah.
And there's that great empty nest syndrome, right? And the tough time that's there is because you didn't plan for that transition. Right. All of your identity was found in, well, I'm a mom. This is what I do. This is my calling. This is how I contribute to, to the kingdom. This is what I'm finding my identity and my worth in. And look, the work of a mom is absolutely vital. 100%. I don't want you to hear in any of these critiques that we're downplaying the importance of these things, but they are not meant to carry the weight of identity.
Mm.
They can't. That's not what they're built for.
Yeah.
Right. So you have the mom who is finding her identity in being a homemaker and being a mom, and all of the societal and cultural pressures that define what that looks like in terms of its faithfulness. Right. And then you start having issues when the house is super messy, when the kids are not behaving. And the world begins to crumble around you. Mm. And because that's what happens in life.
Yeah.
And your identity begins to, and your worth and your satisfaction begin to crumble right along with it. Okay. Yeah. Let's take another example. Pastoral ministry. There are a lot of guys.
Oh boy. Here we go.
That find their identity in being a pastor.
Yeah.
In ministry. I was one of them. for years, my worth was found in ministry. That if I wasn't in ministry, if I wasn't in the position of being a pastor, I truly felt as if my identity was gone. My worth was gone. And it caused a lot of pain, a lot of arguments, and a lot of strife because I was constantly striving after that to be my satisfaction.
Mm.
And it's not meant to satisfy you.
Yeah.
Right? Pastoral ministry is wonderful. It's one of the greatest things that I have ever done. And I love it. As hard as it is, as difficult as it can be sometimes, I love it. I love the work. I love being a pastor. It's one of the greatest joys that I have in this life. But it is not meant to carry the weight of my identity or my satisfaction. Because there's going to come a day that I'm not a pastor anymore. Whether it be I step back, whether it be I get old and die, or I just get old and retire. You know, circumstances, life changes, right? There will come a day where I will probably not be in pastoral ministry. And if my identity is found in that, if my satisfaction and my hope is found in being a pastor,
yeah,
then when that day comes, I'm not going to know what to do with myself.
Yeah.
Right. So those are just two examples that hit, I think, home for us. And the reason we bring those up is because, one, I see that a lot in the circles that we run in. Oh, right. Yeah. Because they're very prevalent things that we talk about. Right. So when we're talking about your identity being in Christ, truly what we're saying is that no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what the Lord has called you to do, make sure that in and through those things, you are putting them in their proper place, that you are not placing them on the throne of your allegiance and your identity, where only Christ is supposed to sit. Because those things are fleeting. Those things will change. Those things will go away. Life circumstances will change. You will move. You'll get a different job. Your kids are going to move out. Things are going to change. And if your identity is not rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, then your world is going to crumble along with those things.
Yeah.
Right? So, Jack, question for you.
Mm-hmm.
How does a deacon, right, find his identity in the person of Christ as he serves the local church?
Yeah, I think that's a really tough question sometimes, because I think it depends on what kind of church you're in. If you're in a church where you're just burnt out, I don't think you can understand your identity in Christ if you're a burnt out deacon in your local church.
If you're not burnt out and there's health happening and there's people stepping up and serving alongside with you, I think you can take a step back and really look at it from the sense of, in a sense of a way in which you are leading people. I'm going to go really Old Testament. You're leading people back to the garden in some form or fashion. Mm-hmm. If you look at the Old Testament, if you look at the ways in which they set up the tabernacle, I mean, look at all those. I mean, you're trying to, as a deacon, you're kind of following in that footsteps of the proto deacons and the proto pastors, which were the priests, right? Mm-hmm. And they're setting things up and doing all these things. But you are there to primarily help and guide people back to the garden. Because that's the tabernacle, what was supposed to do. Supposed to show people, okay, sin has affected our relationship with God. We can't go back to the garden. And we know that. But God is giving us this way for us to go back to the garden through the tabernacle, through the temple, eventually through the real garden and the real garden that's found in God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But you're doing that in a way in which you're serving, and your joy, the joy that you get should be the fact that you're serving him, that you're not doing it. Because I think that's a struggle too. Some people think that if I work hard, people will notice me.
Right.
And I will have some sort of stature. If I work hard and do these things, maybe I get elevated to a certain position within my local church.
Sure.
You shouldn't do those things if you're a deacon. You're doing the work of being a deacon because you love the Lord and you want to serve him. So how can I serve his people in practical ways? And that could look differently in your local church in any ways that your pastors put you in a position of deacon.
Sure.
So that could be, if you are a deacon overseeing the Lord's Day services in some form or capacity, right? It is, how do I don't do that. I'm not technically a deacon of communion. But if I were, it is looking those people in the eye and reminding them of their identity when they're gathered around the table. It's of the family of God. And you're trying to usher people back into that garden experience through your service and remind them of their identity in that way. So you're actually, your service should be tried to kind of nudge and push people back into their understanding of who God is and in communion with him and union with him. And so, I don't know. That is a very deep answer, but it isn't just I'm serving and that's it. You serving is hopefully nudging people in a way in which it exhorts them to understand who they are in Jesus.
Sure. Yeah.
So,
yeah, when it comes down to the motives and why you're serving too, right? And you already touched on that. Like there's bad, you can be doing the exact same task and be doing it with a good motive or a sinful motive. Right. And that's truly where that identity in Christ comes into play. The book of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. Philippians. Sorry, it's been a long day. I love the book of Ephesians too. But I have a particular affinity for the book of Philippians because it truly, in my opinion, it's one of the best books to talk about the identity of Christ through. I love it. And specifically, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." what Paul is saying there is that everything that goes on around him, good, bad, the circumstances that he finds himself in, the positions that he finds himself in, whatever the Lord is calling him to do in the moment, it is not worth putting his identity in, putting his faith in, putting his hope or satisfaction in. He's saying that he counts all of those things as rubbish in order that he may gain Christ and be found in him. So let's bring this into the practical realm. If you are going to find your identity in Christ, Pastor, it means that your worth is not found in how big your church is. Mm-hmm. It's not found in how big your church's bank account is. It's not found in how well you preach, whether you're a transcript guy or a notes guy, whether you are articulate and very scholarly, or you speak plainly. It's not found in the attaboys that you get from your sermons. It's not found in the horrible emails that you get on Monday mornings. It's not found in your ability. It's found in Jesus Christ, the head shepherd. And when you find your identity and your worth and your satisfaction in who Jesus is and what he has done for you, that enables you to then serve with joy, because your service is not having to prop up the weight of identity, which it was never meant to do. How about the mom? Right? Your identity has to be found in Christ. If your identity is found in how well you keep your home, how obedient your kids are when you tell them to do something, if your worth is found in how many kids you have or how many kids that you don't have, if your worth is found in your ability to connect with the other moms in the church, right? Whatever the case is for you. And again, all those are good things. We should strive to, as Christians, to have order in our homes, to discipline our kids, and like all that stuff is good. But if your satisfaction, if your hope, if your worth is found in how good of a day you have had, then you are not going to have a life of joy.
Yeah.
And a life that experiences and outflows the joy of your salvation. Because you are constantly putting your identity in things that are ever shifting. Mm. And we can't do that. Our identity has to be found in the one thing that will never change, and that is the character of our Savior.
Yeah.
Because that's the hope that we put our salvation in. That's the hope that I put that I entrust myself in when I come to the Lord's table every Sunday. I'm not coming to the Lord's table and taking of the bread and drinking of the wine because I had a good week, right? I say when I lead communion, something I'll often say is communion, the Lord's table is not a reward for the strong, but strength for the weak.
Yeah.
That's what the gospel is.
Yeah.
It's a reminder that you don't have what it takes. You don't have the ability to live a polished life. You don't have the ability to come to that throne room with confidence in your own works or your own ability. You come to that throne room with confidence, not in who you are, but confidence in the one that leads you into that throne room, Jesus. And it's the exact same with your identity.
Yeah.
So if you're listening to this morning, and like me, you struggle with finding your identity in the things that you do, how you perform. You find your worth, your esteem, all those things in the external, right? All the quantifiable things you can point to be like, well, I did good in this, so my worth is up in this. I didn't do so good in this, so my worth is down in this. If you struggle with that like I do, I would plead with you to stop and ask yourself the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel to you? Does it? The gospel demand that you come to Christ perfect and all shiny and all cleaned up, that your identity is spotless? Or does Christ give you a new identity? When it talks about us being new creations, that's given to you by Jesus. It's sustained by Jesus. It's held by Jesus. And it's founded on the foundation of who Jesus is. So find your identity in something that is much higher and much stronger than anything that you can do. Because when we do that, like we already said, it creates joy in those tasks that the Lord calls you to do. Because your identity is found in Christ and what he has done for you. And he says, you are purchased, you are righteous, you're loved, you're his, because you have been bought by the blood of Christ, and he has given you those things. And man, Jack, I don't know about you, but knowing that my Savior looks at me with love, knowing that my Father in heaven, regardless of how I perform, looks at me and loves me like his son, man, that brings some joy. And that really breaks down any type of self-identifying desires that I have, because they're there. But nothing breaks those harder and faster than the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it just goes to show you too, like when you were enslaved, mm-hmm. when you were under Pharaoh's rule, mm-hmm. Which is the devil, your flesh, right? Those are our pharaohs in life, really.
They are.
Like, who came and loved you and cared for you and was seeking after you?
Tell us.
And was bringing judgment against the principalities and the rulers against him. He's coming after you because he's raising up a deliverer, and that deliverer is Jesus. Amen. It's not just Moses.
Yep.
That deliverer is Jesus, who is a better Moses. mm-hmm. He's a Moses plus. He has the ability to do all those things that Moses couldn't. You look at Moses in Exodus and he is a mess.
Yeah.
He's stammering. He's unsure of himself. He doesn't know if he wants to do this or not. And I mean, thankfully the Lord showed him grace and mercy in that, but mm-hmm. the Lord shows us even greater grace and mercy because he gives us a deliverer in Jesus that is better than just mere flesh and blood. So, and he brings you out of your slavery mm-hmm. and brings you through the waters of baptism.
Yep.
Like the crossing of the Red Sea. And then he brings you on the other side mm-hmm. and you get that full inheritance and adoption.
That's right.
Brought onto you.
Right into the promised land, baby.
Yeah. So, there's a... Dude, there's a lot in that, but if you know that your deliverer lives, it is quite freeing to know that.
Yeah.
And it gives you perspective over the certain pharaohs that are still trying to enslave you.
Ooh.
So,
dude, my deliverer lives.
Mm.
Oh, man. Three words, a whole sermon. My deliverer lives. And because he does, my identity is found in who he is and what he has done. Doesn't matter what Pharaoh says. Doesn't matter how hard Pharaoh tells me to work. Doesn't matter what Pharaoh says my worth is found in. My worth is found in my deliverer who lives. Mm. Ooh, that's good. I love that. I might have to put some little Hammond organ over that, man. You were preaching. You were spitting, as the kids say. Let him cook. Let him cook.
Oh my gosh.
I love that. Can't add anything. That was wonderful. Let's close it, dude. I love that so much. Find your identity in Christ, listeners. You will experience such joy. Yeah. It's Jack, my friend. Ooh, get us out of here, preacher.
Yeah. I do not preach regularly. I'm aspiring.
You are preaching today, son. You're preaching today.
If you appreciate Josh and I's exhortations to you, the local church member, hopefully you are a local church member. Mm-hmm. And
if you're not, get to stepping. Get moving. Get on that right away.
And if you appreciate just what we do here at the Reformatory, pushing you and exhorting you to focus in on your local church mm-hmm. and your identity as a member of that local church as well, too. Mm-hmm. If you appreciate the work that we do here and doing that here at the Reformatory, you can follow us on the sociables, if you will, the metaverse, the Facebook, if you will, the Instagram goes well with chocolate or marshmallow, and the always interesting sociable formerly known as Twitter X.
And you can DM us. You can send us episode ideas in those DMs, comments, questions, concerns, anything along those lines. Tag us maybe in some content here and there that you are seeking more clarity on or something along those lines. So, Josh, you can tell the lovely people how they can support us in other platforms and endeavors.
That's right. If you want to watch this rickshaw of a podcast as well as listen to it, you can head on over to YouTube. We got YouTube over there. You can subscribe to the podcast, share it with a friend. That'd be really cool. Like, comment, subscribe, hit the little bell for notifications. As the kids say, we drop it every Thursday. We would greatly appreciate that. You can rate this podcast and review this podcast on Apple and Spotify. Helps the podcast get out to more people. We appreciate that as well. You click on the link in the description of this episode. It'll take you to our Amazon store. We got some pretty cool merch. I'm just saying, very reasonably priced shirts and sweatshirts with only the coolest reformed the reformed designs. We've got a new shirt up there. The Killing Sin. Pretty dope shirt. And it's in a hoodie now as well, for those of you that get a little chilly. Last but not least, we have a Patreon for $5 a month. That's all it is. It's not even a Starbucks a month. You see the price of Starbucks this month? It's insane. It's not even a Starbucks drink a month. You get all of the benefits of the potluck, the Patreon. You get bonus eps, you get the reformatory chat, you get all of the exclusive content that we post on there that don't go out to social media. You get merch drops early before anyone knows that they've dropped. You get your first crack at those. And the best part about the Patreon, Jack, is that ain't no tariffs gonna affect that price. $5 is $5, oh my goodness, man.
Yep.
Although I am thinking of adding a $1,000 tier for a meet and greet package.
Ooh, here we go.
To meet Jack and I and get to exclusive seating for $1,000. I think it's a steal.
Baby,
I think
it's a steal. What is he doing?
Maybe we'll talk about that in the podluck. But if you want to hear us talk about that, you'll have to head on over there and join the podluck. And if you do so, as always, our pledge to you is that your name shall be hallowed.
Hallowed, sir. Hallowed.
Hallowed through the halls of the podcast. That is our pledge to you. We thank you all for listening, and we will catch you on the next step of the Reformatory.